Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
A reading from 2 Samuel that could have inspired Raiders of the Lost Ark. A reading from the book of Samuel, chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?"
I'm Miss Rose. I'm to read the scripture from the book of Acts of the Apostles, the last two verses of chapter 4. And chapter 5 from 1 to 11. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Having learned, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not yours, your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who had these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Pilate answered her, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much?" She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. Verse 11, which is the last verse. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who had this things. May the Lord bless his word and the congregation too.
Thank you. So David ended in fear of God, and the whole church in Acts 5 ends in the fear of God. And next Sunday, you guys will all be attending another church. So with that, let me just say one final thing to all of you. We have been on a journey of trying to not just understand, but learn what it's like to truly believe. So we're even looking very intently at how the Gospels ended, specifically Matthew, John, and Luke. And so over the course of the year, we spent 22 weeks studying the Gospel of John just so that we could understand the period of time where Jesus was on earth ministering to his death and to his resurrection and then the commission. But I was on sabbatical. Pastor Charlie, which you guys remember a lot more than me, spoke, which he's coming back on August 18th, so I know you guys will all be here. So James, he spoke to us about James because we're now in a period of time where the church is trying to figure out what it looks like to be the kingdom, but yet also to be in a season of suffering because we have a hope that one day the evil age is going to end and only the age to come, which obviously Revelation we can get to at some point, but there's so many prophecies that says that something is coming, that everything is going to be the way we desire it for it to be. So we have been on a journey in trying to help us understand, and if you're patient with me over these next 12 months, we are going to start in September into the book of Ephesians, but we're going to start at the end of Ephesians and then go back to the beginning of Ephesians because there's so much more work that we need to understand, because when you look at Jesus being in the beginning and all the things that happened in the Old Testament, much like the story today of the Ark of the Covenant stumbling behind an oxen so that somebody had a natural instinct, wanted to stabilize the holy place of God, touched it and was struck dead. We got to try. How do we understand that in light of here in this particular story? We just had a moment where they were celebrating the fact that Peter and John were preaching a resurrected Jesus, which what that meant was is that everything that has been broken is getting fixed. That's what the resurrection meant, is that all the ways in which the sin had come into the world and destroyed things and brought death and brought lying and brought all these things, that in the resurrection, there was going to be no need for us to be broken, to hurt one another, to harm one another, to go through these, because Jesus has conquered it all. So they're preaching this. The Holy Spirit comes 10 days later to empower them, because not everybody in the world is ready for a resurrected Jesus. And it started with temple leaders, because if the resurrection of Jesus was true, they were going to lose their jobs. But I would love to lose my job. I would love for there not to be a need to teach people to try to understand the ways of God. I would love for us just to be living the ways of God and for my job to become obsolete. But there are people in positions like mine, whether in the Old Testament, into the synagogue, into the nation of Israel, or in modern day religions and denominations all over the place, we're going to find that there are people that want to be in positions like mine so that they can profit and have respect and have honor. And all this stuff is more about them than it is about the kingdom of God flourishing. And so the church is struggling against the principalities and powers in the world, and it's struggling against religious people that have gotten comfortable having power over other people. And Jesus is blowing all that up. And so we talked about how in Deuteronomy 15, the religious leaders had a responsibility to vet. They had a responsibility to look at people that were claiming to be a Messiah or prophets that would come in and make sure that what they were saying really does line up with Yahweh, the one true God. But there was so much proof that Jesus was who he said he was, but yet, so they went beyond their vetting of Jesus and started to become violent towards not only Jesus, but to those that bore his image. But we find when Luke introduced us to Jesus, Jesus took in Luke chapter 4, and he announced Isaiah 61, which was that he was going to bring Jubilee. Now, this is a word you're going to hear me say a lot this year, because we've got to figure out what Jubilee looks like by September of 2028. That's how long it's going to take. Okay, can I just tell you guys, like, we're not going to just get where we need to go. We're going to have to go on an epic journey together because we have a lot of stuff to rethink and to rework and to unpack and to figure some things out. And we've got to be diligent on a journey. I would love for the Holy Spirit to just divinely come down on us and us just to all be in agreement and all be in perfect fellowship and all of us think the same things about faith, hope, and love and the church and the Bible. Like, but we've got a lot of work to do. Because if we look at the text that we've been through, Acts 2 says that the early church believed in Jubilee. Acts 4 said the early church believed in Jubilee. And so Luke is saying to us, well, obviously it was to Theophilus, and now we're getting the benefit of reading his letter to his dear friend. But we are now getting to the point where we are growing to understand that Luke was saying in this redundancy, this was becoming the way of the early church. This wasn't a one-time event. They were now doing it repeatedly. And last week when our children were singing and praying over us, 2 weeks ago on June 30th, I had to cut some things out of my teaching to shorten it because it was getting a little challenging even to stay focused as a pastor that's used to distractions. But one of the things that proves the point is if we had time to jump and study the letter to the Thessalonian church, they had been practicing Jubilee so much that people started to take advantage of it. So if people were only going and experiencing Jubilee once around Pentecost and it never was a practice, why would decades later Paul need to write a letter to a church to tell them that, look, you've got to hold these people that are being lazy and aren't working or just taking advantage of the generosity? Like, they were developing a problem with people, and it was because it was the way. And so now we are so distant from one another's issues and struggles, and especially in the area of finances and things like that, that when pastors bring it up, it makes people very uncomfortable. And if I can say to my own defense, for those of you that have been around and so those of you that are guests, we don't talk about money a lot. Maybe that's a problem, but we don't push offerings. We don't make you give or make you feel guilty for giving. There are pastors in this city that require a W-2 for membership. We don't do that. Maybe a tax return, but There are people out there that literally put in accountability steps to make sure that you're tithing and you're giving. We don't do that. We say it's between you and God. And this actually is a great passage of scripture for us to actually say that there might be something to this. But if you are taking notes, I entitled this Lies in Family. And I entitled it that way for two reasons. One is, it is obvious that Ananias and Sapphira lied. And it is obvious that Ananias and Sapphira participated in it as a family. So there are two aspects of this that we are going to try to unpack over the course of the year, because I don't have time to talk to you about fear today. We need to take some time to go back and talk about, what did David mean when he feared God? What did the early church mean when they feared God? We don't have that much at our time and disposal. So let me say this. When you look at the way Luke is writing about the early church, you're going to find that the dilemma for me is to try to help us see exactly what Luke meant. Why would this story be included, especially when Luke is great at giving us examples of people that were, like Barnabas, doing the things right, things, people that were praying, like we started at the beginning of this series with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, giving us names and people to go along with the teachings and the examples so that we have something to look at. So why would Ananias and Sapphira be here? And this is the thing that I believe comes into this lying category. The early church community, I believe, had a stronger understanding that they were the temple of the living God than we do. We are a fist bump Jesus generation. Like, Jesus is my friend, he's my BFF. But If he was here speaking the world into existence, like, if you met him, would you fist bump that? Or would you, like, be on your face in holiness and awe and wonder of somebody that could create the universe and put a liver and a kidney and a heart and lungs and a body and a brain that communicate, like, nervous systems, like, if you met the person that designed the inner workings, the tides and the oceans and the mountains and the snow, like if we met the designer of a snow leopard, or like this week is Shark Week, the one that designed the great white, the hammerhead, the bull shark, like I don't Netflix binge, I Shark Week binge, okay? I just want to let you guys know. It's something I love passionately. But if you and I, just for a moment, allow ourselves to understand that the early church wasn't just going to church. They believed they were the new temple of the living God. So there's a reason why I had Sean read 2 Samuel 6 for us, because that would be the understanding of the holiness and the power of God that was now living in them. And so they believed that that was sacred, that there was glory and honor and purity and rightness and righteousness in that is beyond yours and I's probably ability to comprehend this morning. So there was a way that the temple was designed where people could approach the temple, but then there was different places that people could go. Places where the Gentiles could go, which non-Jewish people, places where women could only go, and then there were places that the men can go, and then there were places that only certain Levitical families could go, and priests could go, and then only one time a year where one high priest could go in and represent the people. And they even tied a rope to his leg so if they heard the bell stop ringing, they could pull him out. Because what? He had been struck dead. Right? And so they had this, and now here's the deal. I'm not going to try to persuade you about whether or not any of that is right or wrong. That's God. That's God. Like, I can't explain all the ways in which there was worship in the Old Testament and moments, but I can tell you this. If you believe that God strikes people down on the regular, you're wrong. There's only a few instances in all of the Bible where somebody actually did something and was dead in moments. God is generationally patient and kind and forgiving and loving and gives people time upon time upon time where you and I don't necessarily get what we deserve in the moment that we get it, right? And so there are things even that some of us that because of God's graciousness and patience, we are still carrying the burden of sins from people that were generationally ahead of us. So don't tell me that God is mean and vindictive, but there are moments that only God could decide that the holiness of the moment is worthy of a public example. And in light of even what happened yesterday with the shooting attempt, the assassination attempt at our president, I want you to know, like, there is no Christian in the New Testament ever asked to kill anybody. Peter and John in this text did not kill Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't even, like, if there's anything, you hear Luke writing this about all the ways in which Ananias and Sapphira were plotting and lying and doing all these things. And all that the apostles were doing was just exposing it. And then it happened in front of them. And then they had the wisdom to know that the spirit, same spirit was in the room. And so they knew it was going to happen to her because it had just happened to him. But they didn't say, oh, we're going to strike you dead today. No. And if we carry that into this text, then I think we're believing in something other than the one true God. But I will say this, I would much rather the story have gone, Ananias and Sapphira were confronted with their sin, they repented and they asked for forgiveness and they made things right. I would have loved for that to have been the story, so I am with you in that. But that's not the way the story went. And so what we find here is that the early church believed that by invoking the name of the Holy One of God, that they were living an advanced kingdom, trying to get to here where the evil age was done, but yet they were still struggling in it. And this is the problem that I'm finding, is that the church has one foot here and the other foot here. And can I tell you this? The Gallery Church does too. Like, I am not telling you that we are a church that is totally in the kingdom and we have it all figured out. There are some days in my life as a pastor where I feel like I am all into the kingdom of God and the decisions I'm making with my wife, my family, my kids, the church. But then there's other Sundays where I feel like I'm doing this on the lines. It's like I still feel bound to the evil age. Like, I have things I've got to break habits, things that I need to shed and to take off. And that's why going back to books like the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, where he does an incredible job of a theological work, but then he also equips them to know how to live in this time, but yet keeps reminding them that the hope that someday the struggle is going to be over. And my job for us in our church family is for us to call it the way that it is. We're sinners, all of us, myself included. And we are in desperate need to grow, because there are things that we're going to find in Acts 5, Acts 6, and Acts 7 that you and I are going to wish still happened inside the church today. But can I say, are they not happening because of this? And because we've lost this? And because we have no understanding what it means for God to be holy, holy, holy. And so you and I, if we are claiming our salvation in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you and I are holy vessels. And I can only hope that if we figure out what it looks like in our life to take our faith in Jesus so seriously that we desire to not be afraid of God, but like inspired by his holiness. Like, I'm taking a knee in front of him, not because I fear that he's going to strike me dead, because if he does, it's probably for my good and for others' good. But I'm taking a knee in front of him because he's holy and he's powerful and he's right and he's worthy to be praised. So we will either, like, you can find this in 1 Corinthians 11, you can find it in 1 Corinthians 5, but there's times where it seems like there's, if repentance and restoration aren't there, that there's swift judgment many times in people's lives, but there's also times where it's not. So we either are choosing to live in the presence of God, who made the world, who longs passionately for it to be made right, or we're lapsing back into some sort of evil age, some variety of easygoing paganism. There's so many churches that we can attend where there's songs of Jesus, there's things happening, and everybody is good, and they have great programming. Their children's ministry look like Disney World, and it's like parking lots are labeled A, B, C, and golf carts are going and coming, but yet the dead aren't being made alive. Healing isn't there. Like, but there's also places in small churches where there are people that are abusing and holding people captive. And so it doesn't matter the size of the church. It matters about the holiness of the people that are there and engaging in faith. So holiness, holy, holy, holy is not an option. So if you are willing to come back to Gallery, we are going to spend this year trying to figure out what holiness looks like. We are not there. So do not come to church with an expectation that we're there. We are going to learn to get there. Okay? So I am not going to be like a spiritual, physical trainer that demands that you can do 45 minutes of cardio and an hour of bench pressing and all this stuff, which, like, you can tell the way I'm talking, I've never had a trainer. But if you and I say the name of Jesus, there's bound to be blessings and consequences. Like, we can't have one without the other. But the key here in this passage is that they lied. They planned to lie. It wasn't that Ananias put a plan together, went and lied, and then his wife found out about it, but they were in agreement. All because they were trying to ride the encouragement of Barnabas and get the attention that Barnabas was getting, I'm guessing, but yet they didn't have to do it. And the apostles told them you didn't have to do it. You could have just said, this is what I wanted to bring. You didn't have to say it was all of it. You could just said, no, this is the portion we felt comfortable sharing. They would have been alive. Like, who knows what would have happened with them in chapter 6, 7, 8, 9. Like, they just needed to be honest, but they planned to lie. And here's the other thing that we have time for today, is because if this death in front of the apostles bothers us, I think this is good. Like, I want it to create tension. I'm grateful that that's not going to happen in here, but I would encourage you to go back and read about some of the global revivals that have happened in history, especially in the last 500 years, and you might find that this does happen. But yet, the other thing is we don't get out of the country very often. There are other places around the world that I believe have a holiness to the church that probably would not at a moment blink about a story like this because they've seen it. Because they've been a part of a church that was pure in their love for one another. And so I'm going to say something else that my wife has been telling me for a couple of years. Pace yourself. So this is coming out to you after several years of marinating. So can I caution us? So if we get into Ephesians and we take this journey together as a church, I don't expect us to be in agreement today. And I might change some of my thoughts and opinions based upon some of the things that I hope that you can help. But I truly believe that what we've been taught as orders of priority is what? Who's number one? God. Who's number two? Family. And who's number three? Like self, right? But a lot of times people will make it corporate and say this is where work falls, right? Can I say that this particular passage of scripture starts to show that this isn't true? What I believe actually is happening in this text is that number one is God's family. Because here's the deal. Would we want to be in relationship with a father that was self-absorbed, that's like, the home only matters about me? Like, who cares about your siblings? Like, yes, Jesus died for you. I sent him to die for you, but I'm better than Jesus. Like, why would we want to have a focus where God is first, but yet I can then say, oh, then my family, then my work or church or whatever, because we're distancing ourselves away from the fact that the church is the family of God. Like, this is family. And so we're going to find in the letter to the people in Ephesus that Paul was making sure that they understood how to be the church and not how to have good families. The church in America in particular has made its mark by separating us into family units and just bringing us together for meals. But as long as the husband loves the wife, or however even churches nowadays establish marriage, but it's all about marriage and children, and you go do what's good and honoring to God, but give back a little bit. But if you look at the letter to the people in Ephesus, they are teaching them sound theology about where the church gets its power and why. And then he says, oh, some of you are married. This is how you honor God in that relationship. But all of you put on your full armor. You can find that to the letter in the church of Philippi. You can find that in the letter to the people in Rome. The marriage, Jesus didn't die to say so that man and woman could be married for the glory of God. Jesus prayed in John 17 that all of us would be one so that the world would know that the Father sent the Son. He didn't die praying, like going to the cross, God, I pray that these Christians get married and have a great godly Christian family and that they make choices that's just good for their family. That's not how Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross saying, God, would you please make the single man and the single woman and the people from Africa and the people from North America, the people from the Middle East, would you make them all one? Jews and Gentiles alike, would you make them one? Would they become so one that they have everything in common? And Ananias and Sapphira planned a lie that was best for their family. They were not concerned about the family of God. And so it is going to be quite an epic year ahead of us. And I would encourage you to invite some other people that might be willing to go on this journey with us. But I also know that if you're looking for a church that's just going to tell you, you know, here's a few anecdotal things along the way, that you might get uncomfortable at times in the next year with us. But I want us to understand that Jesus died so that the church could have the power that he had. We don't have it, at least not on a grand scale. But I believe that Baltimore needs the church. I am talking about this with other pastors in Baltimore. So just know, this is not just something that I'm in my office about with myself. There's the pastors in our Pentecost movie, things like that. We are talking to one another about a way that we can fight for the holiness of the church and not just for our individual silos to be full. And so with all of that, I say to you, church, I want us to do this together. I want us to not live in fear and to have all kinds of crazy ideas about Christianity today. I want us to just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to run after him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so I'm going to invite a worship team back up. And if today's the day that you're feeling like you want to place your faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ because you're seeing the holiness of God in your life, I just want to say it is as simple as you saying a prayer, God, I give you my life. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. And so I want to encourage us today as a people, is let's remember the joy of our salvation, but let's also remember that if the resurrection and the life in me, it's meant for there to be more, and there's more that we can aspire for. Like Jesus, like we're getting ready to come to the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is a place where Jesus says, touch me, eat me, consume me. Like he wants us to be all in with him. He wants us to realize that there's something powerful and special about who he is. But yet he's also coming to this table and he's saying to his disciples, but this is what I want for you. I want you to be touched. I want you to be broken. I want you to be poured out where people can eat and drink and be a part of me through you. And so today, as we come to the Lord's table, we're going to come and we're going to be able to grab the bread. And I know that I've been confusing things a little bit because we have two things on the table where there's a cup that you can peel off the bread and you can wait and peel off the juice and things kind of get kind of crazy. Like, okay, am I using the bread? Or am I using the cup? And like, this is a confusing time to be at the table. So I want us to pace ourselves, wait on one another. But the one thing I am going to ask is when you come to the table, don't dip right away. Just grab the bread, look at one another, and just say, this is his body broken for you. Everybody say it, everybody hear it, and we all participate. Then dip or open, whichever choice you have. And then we all look to one another saying, this is his blood which was poured out for you. All of us speaking it, all of us hearing it, so that we can practice here the life that we must live so that 14-year-old boys don't get stabbed on buses in Baltimore, so that potential presidential candidates aren't shot at. Like, the church is the hope of the world. What we do in here matters to nations and communities. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would help us to renew our mind and that we would focus solely on you and that we would not walk with one foot in the evil age and one foot in the church. Father, we want to be all in. Prune us. Clean out our closets. Update our clothing. Father, we want to put on the things that you have for us to have in this world. And Father, help us to understand what it really looks like for us to be a people that believes that Jubilee has started. It's not coming, but it has started. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only He can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.